Ephesians chapter 2, the title of our message this morning is His Workmanship. His Workmanship. You know, the letter to the Ephesians, along with that to the Romans, are probably the two most doctrinally complete and doctrinally rich letters that we have in the New Testament. Certainly, subjects such as the grace of God in Christ, holiness, sanctification, all that we know in the gospel is fully brought before us in these letters, both in Ephesians and in Romans. And certainly no truth comes across more clearly in these passages in Ephesians than that of our salvation being the glorious work of our God alone, and that it is carried out in unison by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that clearly, especially in the early chapters of Ephesians. You know, it's hard to imagine the child of God reading this letter prayerfully and not coming away with a renewed sight of the glory of God and of the glory of His work in salvation. The Holy Spirit through Paul makes it so very clear as to what we were outside of Christ, what God has done on our behalf in Christ, and what we are because of what He has done. And that's some of what we want to look at this morning. We'll focus our thoughts on verse 10 of this chapter, chapter 2, but I want to read the first 10 verses because verse 10 is actually at the sort of the finishing of a thought here that we see in the first 10 verses. So follow with me, if you will, as I begin reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as I say this morning, we want to focus our thoughts upon the truth that we are His workmanship. But before getting to verse 10, I think it's important for us to consider the connection that is here in the verses that have preceded. And so we want to note a few things before we get to verse 10. First of all, notice what the Holy Spirit, through the writer Paul, says here regarding what we were. What we were, or what mankind is by nature. And if some would argue, well, he's writing to the Gentiles and what the Gentiles were, and Paul is including himself in these descriptions. So it's not about the Jews are different than this, or that Paul was different than this. He is describing mankind in general. And he says that we were dead. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual life These were without life and therefore without any ability to do spiritual things. He says that they were those who walked according to the way of the world. He says in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of the enemy, of the evil one. Men and women, boys and girls, in their natural condition, live and act according to the principles of worldly thinking. That is the ability they have, is to think worldly and to think in worldly thinking. And he says, we were all in that way and among that number. We were all among those children of disobedience, he says. We lived to fulfill the desires and the wills of the flesh and of the mind. We were, by our very nature, the children of wrath, he says, under the just condemnation of God, he says in verse 3, and were, speaking of all of them, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. And so this is the picture that he paints. And it's very clear, very straightforward, not difficult to understand what Paul means here. These were the descriptives of the condition of those who are apart from Christ and who are in their natural condition. The second thing I would have you to note that he says here in these early verses is what God did. What did God accomplish? What, in light of the condition that these were in, how did God intervene? What did he do? What work did he accomplish? And that begins in verse 4, where he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us and following, even when we were dead in our sins, this is what he did for us. That is, he made us alive in Christ." Verse 5 says, "Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ." This "but God" is very much like what we have in Titus and in other places, where the picture is painted as to what we were or what we are in ourselves. And then there's a "but God." There's an interjection here of what God does. And so it clearly states that here our soul is. Here's a man in this condition. And the implication, of course, and even the direct description is that unless there were a "but God," unless God intervenes and does something, this individual will remain in that condition. And it's the case here as Paul writes to these believers of Ephesus. You know, the only reason that you and I or anyone do not remain as we were or did not remain as we were all of our lives and dwell for all eternity in that way, the only reason that this doesn't take place for any soul is that God is rich in mercy and loves sinners such as we. That's the only thing that you and I are able to say. God loves us, loved us, and has had mercy upon us. He did so even as we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ, even as he sits in heavenly places. You know, you think about comparing what we were, what God did, and what has transpired in that transformation. No wonder it will take all eternity, not only to comprehend it, but to thank God for what he has done. The more we understand of what we were and in what condition we were before God, and then see the transformation that's taken place and what we are now in Christ, it's not hard to understand why it will take all eternity to give him thanks for it. So in these verses, we see that he clearly sets forth what we were, what these that he writes to were and what mankind in general was. He sets forth what God did in intervening. What did he accomplish? But he also speaks as to why he did it. Why did God intervene? Why did he come to the aid of those who had no strength and help and ability to remedy their situation? And he speaks to that in verse 7, or begins to. He says that we have been raised up, we've been made alive in Christ, verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he did it to manifest his own glory, to manifest the grace that he imparts to those who are in such condition, to show forth for all the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace. We talked about this in a recent Sunday school hour in regard to the saving work that God does. And in our day and in our culture and in professing Christianity, we've gotten away from why God does what he does in saving sinners. It's not to keep people, simply to keep us out of an eternity of condemnation. That's not his primary driving force. But the scriptures make it plain that he did that for his own glory and for his grace. And nothing is more clear than that than in this letter to the Ephesians. Turn back to the first chapter, as you well know. How many times does he say that he did such and such to the praise of his glory? Just a couple of places that we'll give you here. Verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And he goes on to say, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, again, to the praise of his glory. And so this work of redemption, this saving work that he does on behalf of sinners, is not primarily to keep people out of hell. We are benefactors of God bringing glory to his own name. He is not less glorified in if there's one that refuses him and refuses his truth. It doesn't bring him less glory. He will be glorified. But the point is that everything that God does has first and foremost his own glory in mind. And we rejoice that we are benefactors of his purpose to glorify his own name. In verse 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. This is why the wonders of his grace will be such a glorious manifestation for all eternity. Because we're saved by grace through faith, not of anything that we did, not of our own purpose or intent, not of our own ability. It was of God. And that's why it's so good for us to then consider for a few moments what is meant by his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Not we are involved in a coordinated effort with God to make ourselves. We are his workmanship. And so we see what we were, we see what God did to intervene. We see him speaking of why he did it. Well, let's then get into the meat of what we wanted to look at this morning, and that is that we are his workmanship. Verse 10 is connected to the previous verses in the following way. It's really a further explanation of the truth that has gone before, but especially of verse 9. Or we may say it this way. Verse 10 tells us, why our salvation is not of works and that we couldn't boast. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So first of all, we want to ask the question, what does workmanship mean? What does the word workmanship entail? Those of you here this morning who are Greek scholars could really enjoy going over this word, because I'm not a Greek scholar, of course, but those of you who are would be able to help us understand how rich this word workmanship is. There are so many words in English which we would try to use to describe what the original intent meant, but it means that we are God's fabrication. We are his product. Everything about us is not just according to his will, but according to his work, his formation, his craftsmanship, if you will. The word, if you look at it closely, implies direct action. It is an involvement in the specific action that is taking place. So it leads us to understand that when the word says we are his workmanship, we are the formation of God as an individual, as a direct act of God. It takes that view that God is saving his people in general and brings it down to the specific individual. And that's why the example that's often used of the potter and the clay is so appropriate. There's no duplication of those pots that are made by the potter's hand. Every one is a little bit unique, and each one is formed by the potter himself. And so there's direct involvement there. And it gives us such a clear picture of this word that is conveyed to us in workmanship. I think sometimes we fail to remember how intricately detailed God is in every aspect of the individual children that he brings into his kingdom. Everything about their life, everything about their spiritual transformation and formation, everything about their life he is intricately involved in detail. And from a spiritual standpoint, which is what we're focused upon this morning, we are his workmanship. Not only our regeneration, because often we think that it's God's work to bring the dead sinner to life, but also our sanctification. In fact, everything about our spiritual man is a product of his gracious work. It is his direct action upon us. We cannot disassociate God from any aspect of our spiritual life, be it of our salvation, of the salvation work that's done on our behalf, whether it be the regenerative work that God does, the sanctifying work. You think about the work of sanctification. As unique as we are as individuals, God's work of sanctifying us is just as unique. There's no exact path that the two of us are brought down. And that's how intimately involved God is in this workmanship. So that's really what workmanship, in a very brief way, is describing here. It's the fabricating work, it's craftsmanship, and it is this producing of a glorious work. So the other thing that I would have you to note here as we think about this workmanship is the important to understand, and we touched upon it a little bit, that it is his workmanship. His workmanship. Nowhere in the scripture will you find that in this sense, that it is a workmanship which God initiates and leaves it to us to finish. Nowhere will you find that it is a something that God has put in place and then is waiting to see what the outcome will be. We think about creation. There are those who hold a position that God would speak things into existence and then stand back and see what happens with that creation. Understanding God and understanding Scripture, I'm not sure how you would arrive at that. But some people view the saving work that God does in that way, that he regenerates one and then provides the means for sanctification, and then it is up to the individual whatever will happen after that. But I think it's difficult if we understand even just verse 10 in that regard to not see that this work that God is doing is from beginning to end, and it involves everything about our life. It is His work. As saved souls, you and I are what we are simply and only because God Himself does the work. He received absolutely no help from us in the beginning. He receives absolutely no assistance from us in the middle, and it will not be our assistance and help for God that gets us to the end. It is He that has done this work. You remember what the psalmist rejoiced in Psalm 100. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. What a rejoicing that was for the psalmist. From the very beginning to the completed product, we are fully and only the work of God and none other. But lest you say, well, that doesn't mean there's any involvement from me as the individual. It's all God's work. Remember what verse 10 says here, which brings us to our third point, and that is what we are created unto. We are created unto good works. Well, first of all, before we get to that, thirdly, I would want us to note that we are created in Christ Jesus. Notice here in verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we've seen a little bit about what workmanship is. We see that we are His workmanship. And then thirdly, we are created in Christ Jesus. As God spoke the worlds into existence, so in like manner does He give existence to our spiritual life. And that is through Christ. Look with me, if you will, just over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because the analogy is given here of how He spoke the worlds into existence and what He does in bringing us into Himself, giving us a new heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So the analogy here is with that of His creative work in speaking the worlds into existence by His Word. Now, if we can explain how God spoke everything that exists into existence by His Word, then we can probably explain how He speaks to that heart and creates a new heart, that mysterious regenerative work that God does in the heart. But we know that He does it, and He does it in Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we are made new creatures, as He says in verse 10 of our text. It is because of His work on our behalf, as our representative, that we have this new spiritual life. In Him we die. In Him we are raised again. In Him we have access to the Father. We are new creations, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who Christ is and because of what He has done. You and I are righteous because God imputed righteousness to us in Christ. We are being sanctified because the Spirit of Christ lives within. So we are created, we are made new in Christ, and we must never disassociate what we are and what God has done on our behalf and what He is doing on our behalf from the person and work of Christ. There is no other way to be a new creation, to be a workmanship of God, other than in and through Christ. So we see the term workmanship here. We see that it is His workmanship, that it's in Christ. And then fourthly, the purpose of this workmanship, as it's stated here in our text, the purpose of this workmanship. He says, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The purpose or design of God in creating, forming, fashioning sinners into new creations is that they would walk according to the good works that He has ordained or prepared. Now, we said that it was for His glory is the primary purpose, and certainly it is. And part of that action of glorifying His own name is that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, when you and I think of good works, we often think of individual actions or individual things that we may do which would be constituted or characterized as good works. And although those actions are certainly included, the idea here is much more than just individual actions. What is spoken here is a way of life. The whole character of our being is that which we have been created unto in the sense of good works. It's the very opposite of what we were. And in the verse 2, we see here that we lived according to the prince of the power of the air. The character of our life was one of disobedience. The character of our life was one of walking the course of the world. So now, in the transformation and what God has done for us in this workmanship, is created us unto good works. So not just that we should do good things or we should live in a way that pleases God. We should. But we've been made to do that. We've been formed and fashioned to do it so that we will do it because that's who we are. Just as much as we would do things that were wrong and disobedient when we were in the former condition that we were, we will do things that are characterized by God as good works. We will have a life and a character that is being fashioned into the person of Christ simply because that's who we are. Why would God make something and create something and that isn't going to do what He created it for? He's never done that and He never will do that. Everything that He makes, it carries out the purpose for which He made it. So it is with us. We are made to be those who live according to His preordained, prepared way that we should walk. And we will walk in that way. Perfectly, all the time? Of course not. That would be to contradict other portions of Scripture. But we will walk in that way. There is no other possibility because that's who we are. By His grace alone, we are new creations in Christ, formed and fabricated by God Himself. Resulting from that is a person who now lives according to a law and a principle that is exactly opposite of what he used to live. He now lives by the law of love. His whole being is being fashioned and shaped into the character of Christ. This wonderful new way of life glorifies God alone and testifies to the wonderful workings of His grace within the soul. And so we see then part of this workmanship, and that's why this verse 10 is so important, because it doesn't disassociate the sometimes we erroneously use the word term being saved, which is really God's work of regeneration. But it doesn't disassociate his work of regeneration from that which we were regenerated unto, and that is to be formed into the character, the likeness of Christ. And that's what we will be. And that's where we find God's glorious work, which brings glory to his own name. I would finish out this morning by giving you a couple of implications regarding this workmanship of God. What's implied in this, in this truth? First of all, his workmanship is without any flaws, and it will be completed fully. God doesn't do a bad job the first time and have to start all over. If you ever see anything I try to make, you would probably tear it down and start all over because it looks bad the first time. I usually tear it down and start all over. But God never has to do that. His first work of creating something is perfect, and it will fulfill its purpose, and it will be brought to the end. One of the most glorious and comforting and God-honoring aspects of this work that God does in the soul is that it is always a perfect work. He's not hoping that it will be finished correctly. He's not hoping it will come out okay. He is guaranteeing it because it's his work. It can be nothing else. It is always timely. It is complete. And it is perfect. What did he say in the latter chapters here in Ephesians when he was comparing, talking about marriage and the church? He said that church would be presented as a glorious church without spot, without a wrinkle. If you're a member of that church, it means that you don't have, or you will not have, a spot or a wrinkle when you're complete, because you couldn't. If the church is without spot or wrinkle, you won't have a spot or a wrinkle. In Philippians chapter 1, you're familiar with this passage as well. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Why could he be so confident that God would finish this work, even in others? Because he knew who it was that did the work, and he knew what work God does. It will be complete, it will be perfect, it will be without any flaws. Even though sometimes as we go along the course, it seems like how in the world will that ever take place? But it's because it's God's workmanship, not ours, that we're sitting by doing our best effort and hoping it's going to come out okay. It is God's work. But second implication of this, and really it's implied throughout, is that God loves his people in Jesus Christ more than human words can adequately express. We find that in the human language of the written word of God and all the struggles that we have to articulate what it means for God to love sinners and to create them anew in Christ Jesus. Think of the books that have been written. Think of the ways you have tried to describe what it is for God to love sinners and to bring them unto himself. And the scriptures describe it in one way which is very clear, but which we still have no human language to fully understand. You know, and we'll speak to that in a second. Some have said that it's often easier to get Christians to dwell upon their sin and their failures and their insufficiencies than it is for them to dwell upon just how much God loves them as an individual in Christ. And that may be true. Maybe it's partly our own frailty and the enemy of our soul. But it could very well be said that we more easily would dwell upon our failures and our inadequacies and our sin and our insufficiency than to focus upon just how much God loves each individual. And that's why I go back to that workmanship being a direct personal work of God for each one. In 1 John chapter 4, we are told very clearly what is this love of God. 1 John chapter 4, let's read this briefly. First John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested to us." So how was the love of God shown? How is it seen? "That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." He says the same thing again. "And sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." So verse 9, this, if you want to describe how much God loves each of His own, He sent His only begotten Son. It's a simple statement, simple for us to understand. But who can fathom what that really means? That God gave Himself for each of His own. That was part and parcel and really the whole of what His workmanship is that He sent His only begotten Son, and because of what His Son did, this is how we have what we have and we are what we are, by God's grace. So Paul, in this letter to the believers at Ephesus, is instructing them. He's reminding them of the truth concerning their salvation, and yes, glorying in the great work of God on behalf of sinners. One thing that is so very evident in these words as he brings them forth is the contrast to what we were to what we are because of God's workmanship. In writing these words, he reminds us that we are God's work. We are His fabrication, His craftsmanship, His masterpiece, if you will. Each of us as an individual is His masterpiece, and no one else's. Only God Himself could take such wretched sinners and make them saints of God. We indeed are His workmanship. We must not forget that this work, this crafting, is done in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through His Son, by the work of His Son, has made us what we are. No sinner is made a saint of God apart from Jesus Christ. The design of this work is to produce those who walk and live completely opposite the way they lived before. These crafts of God, these workmanships of God's hand, are those who are fitted, who are prepared by His grace to live according to the way and life of holiness and obedience to His Word. If you're one who's not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not cast your hope upon Him, you're like this one that's described in the verses previous to what we've looked at this morning. Those who live according to the course of this world. The only one who can do anything for you, who can deliver you from the sure wrath to come, is God Himself through Christ. But for those of us who are saved, in whom can you glory? In whom can we glory? In whom can I glory other than in Jesus Christ? If we are His, the only thing that we can say about ourselves is that God took me, a sinner, and made a saint. That God took a wretched sinner and formed and fashioned a saint by His own hand. By His grace only I am what I am. Then thank Him now and forever, and strive every day to live in that way and to walk in that fashion in which you have been prepared and formed to live. The way of obedience, the way of holiness, and all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we fail to fully be able to thank you and to appreciate, to comprehend how great is your workmanship on our behalf. To know that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and to have you come and raise us up by speaking your word and then forming us and fashioning us by your sovereign, mighty hand. We can only thank you and praise you. And we ask that you would help us by your Spirit now to live out according to that which you have intended us to be, to live lives that are rejoicing in Christ, to live lives that are bringing praise into your name, and to live lives that are manifesting what you have done for us and manifesting that we are being formed and fashioned into the person of Christ. We ask it. We trust for your glory and for your honor. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.